Blog Talk Radio.
All right, y'all, you are still tuned in to the Angels of Melody International radio station with your girl, Miss Angel, on deck. And we just thank God again for this great show. Again, at the very beginning, you heard Aisha Linnell on with us all the way from Arizona. She was talking about her book, My Testimony, Unleashed a Mother's Hope. And then she shared a little bit of testimony of herself, and we just thank God for that. We also played a song, and now we're back for the second half of our show right here on the Angels of Melody. We have a couple of guests that's on with us right now. Our first guest that we're going to get to is going to share an awesome testimony. Our topic that we're talking about is used to be about that life, but now I'm about this life. And I'm telling you, I'm excited. I am really excited to have the man of God, the men of God on with us. We have Pastor Gary Thomas there in Alabama. And then also we have our very own chief apostle, David Laster. So at this point, we about to click both of them on. I can just imagine what he's going to say to me right now. But oh, my God. All right, men of God, how are you?
Great, great, great. How are you?
Doing fast by the glory of God.
I know that you laughing at me, David, right about now. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, I am. I'm like, whoa, slow down. You're putting a heavy one on me there.
You know what? It's been a minute. So you know I'm kind of silly. I love to have fun on radio. And I told Tammy I was going to say that to you, too. I told her, I said, guess what? I said, when I introduce him, I'm going to say we got our chief apostle with us on tonight.
Yeah,
and
I'm Lord. That could be scary there, you know what I mean, when you're thinking about just a call. The call of an apostle in itself is tough. So,
and then I add the chief to it. I said chief.
Yeah, that's why I said.
Oh,
that.
My.
That call is tough.
Oh, oh my God. I know you was laughing, Pastor Gary, because, you know, we was talking about that chief apostle, how people was adding chief to it. Oh, my God.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
So. I know, I can imagine what you was thinking when I said that. We have our very own chief apostle. I know you probably was like, wait a minute.
I was like, better him than me.
So you understand what I'm talking about.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, my God. I thank God for you all.
He's heavy enough, Gary, and just that minister title. But you crawled it over on that one.
Yeah.
Oh, my God.
One thing I always say, though, whatever God calls you to, he'll bring you through it. So whatever his will is, that's where I want to be all the time anyway. So I take it.
That's right.
If that be his idea, not mine.
But I could just, like I said, I thank God for you both being on with me tonight. It's funny because a lot of people always say to me, they say, you know what, we love listening to your shows because you love to make people laugh and you be having us cracking up. So that's a good way. What a good way to start the show off in the middle part of the show, matter of fact, at that. So that was too funny. But I thank God for you, Minister David Laster, and then we have Pastor Gary Thomas on with us. And so I just thank God for you both. And as I stated, we're going to be talking about, used to be about that life, but now I'm about this life. And so in saying that, I'm going to go ahead and let you first introduce yourself again, even though I said y'all names, but introduce yourself again, Minister David, and where are you calling from?
Yes, well, my name is Minister Dave Laster. I'm actually calling from the Chicagoland area this evening. I'm definitely one who have accepted the call of God on my life. I totally have surrendered unto God and what his will is and not my will. It's, believe you me, it wasn't my choice. It is not my decision to even pick up this journey and walk in it. But I am very thankful that God saw me in the state that I was in, and he brought me back to my right mind. So I'm just thankful, and I thank you as well, and also you as well, Pastor, just for this blessed opportunity that
bless
I have
you.
Tonight to be able to be on this call with you guys.
Bless
amen.
You, bless you.
And you, now you can introduce yourself, Pastor, and where you calling from.
My name is Pastor Gary Thomas, calling from Mobile, Alabama. And again, I thank God for you. I thank God for my brother on the other end, Chief Apostle. Thank God for you all. I had to slide that one in on. But I thank God, you know, that he have called me. And me accepting my call, and I ran like 19 years before I accepted the call, and because I thought I was going to miss out on something in the streets.
Yeah.
But I found out after I came out of the streets that I wasn't missing anything, but I experienced a new life that saved my life.
Amen.
And again, I thank God for you all.
Amen to that. All right, so how we're going to do this, because I know we're not going to be on here too long. We're going to start off with you, Minister David, to share your testimony about how you used to be about that life, but now you about this life. Talk a little bit about that life before and how you ended up into this life now.
Amen, amen. Well, I mean, like we both understand, Pastor, we both understand there's nothing I chose.
Yes.
It was all his choosing. But the thing about it is he allows us to do what we want to do in those times. I know I was living in the Chicagoland area. I had just graduated from high school because some things that it was a lot of street life going on at the time with people at my age. And my sister Tammy, as you guys know, she actually is like my older brother. I'm the baby of six, and I only have one brother. Oh. But at the time, when we were kind of just nickel and diming, little drug deals out on the street corners, he had got shot one night. And then I got a call from my sister Tammy, who was already living in California, and she was like, oh, no, I ain't going to let nothing happen to you. So you get on that next bus, and you come back to California, because that's where I'm originally born at. So I ended up moving back to California at like 18 years old. I'm out there with her, and I actually got a job at the top law firm at the time, working with her at the law firm. And then from there, I ended up getting a job with the United States Post Office. And this is about 20 years old. But at 20 years old, I'm still kind of listening to what's going on back in the Chicagoland area. And my cousins and I'm talking about all this money they're making, because they're still doing what they're doing in the streets. But at the time, I was like, well, I got a pretty good job. I'm doing good, but I'm not doing what I wanted to do because I didn't have everything that I wanted to have.
Yeah.
So living out there, living out in California, you'll learn that, especially in the street life, you kind of meet people. You can see it around you. So I kind of met somebody, and they were like, hey, and my cousin and them called, and they were like, hey, Dave, you know, if you do this, you can make some money. So all of a sudden, I dressed myself up and got on the bus, ended up bringing drugs back to the Chicagoland area for them. And that was the start of me. And once I got back, and I kind of knew everybody in the neighborhoods and this and that, because I kind of grew up around here. So it was more or less like, hey, I got ideas.
Yeah.
So I get a bright idea, and I'm like, I could do this myself. I don't need my cousin them, and I can, because I knew people back in California, even though the guy who I was actually brought to Chicagoland for my cousin, he took a liking to me more than he took a liking to them at the time, I believe. And And from there, we built a partnership. I mean, within the first 6 months, I'm practically counting millions of dollars going through my hands just with what we were doing in the drug trade. And, it got to the point where I really was like, well, I want to get away, but then you got the pressure of family members needing this, everybody needing that. And we always been a tight family. And then my grandma raised like 19 grandkids.
Okay.
So we're all like brothers and sisters. So with that, I was like, I felt more obligated to try to stay in it that even that we all can build money together. So, you know, I stayed in it a pretty lengthy time, longer than I needed to be and longer. And it just got to a place where not only that a lot of fame came from it, our family was very well known for it. And then it just got a little out there. Some of us kind of went they had went to jail. A couple of them had went to jail, and I had never been to jail or anything like that. But all I know in 2001, just kind of going through it a little faster, in 2001, I ended up getting picked up by the federal government, the FBI, November 6, 2001. And, I mean, it's been times where I even look back where being in those streets and just doing what I was doing, my life was always on the line, not really worried about the police as much. But it was a lot of encounters with just the street trade, just the street guys that I had to really focus on and worry about. I mean, I've been one who's been tied up and held at gunpoint. I've been one who's been robbed at gunpoint with a gun in my face and things of that nature. So I know what that was all about. But the whole time I'm thinking I did something slick to get out of it or this and that. They felt mercy for me and didn't kill me, but they just let me go. But it was in November 6th of 2001 when I remember I had never been in jail before, but I remember I had climbed up into my bunk. And on my way climbing up into my bunk to go to sleep, I read there was a scripture on it that said he'll never leave you or forsake you.
Yeah.
And I've never been one that was a Bible kind of person at that point in my life, even though we grew up around church because my grandmother hauled us all to church all the time. But I've never really thought about God or anything like that. I had other issues I had to battle with growing up without my mom because my mom died as soon as I was born. Mm-hmm. She died 30 days later, so I never had met my mom. So I never, like I said, emphasized anything when it came to God. Even though I knew it was a God because my grandma was a God, very devoted in her worship to God.
Yeah.
But I would kind of ignore or see my other cousin who had came from jail, who was he's also a pastor now. I would see, well, he's an apostle. He's an apostle, we'll say. But and I remember he used to prophesy to my other cousin that's actually a minister as well at his church. And he would tell us that God said that we were going to be preachers. And we both ignored him. We dodged him. We're so full of the streets that we're dodging him. We don't want nothing to do with him. We thought it was more or less he was just scared. So we're just ignoring him totally. But we had came to a place, I mean, like I said, and then November 6th, I got picked up by the FBI. And when they picked me up, I read that scripture, and I was just like, okay, maybe this just, it is what it is. And I'm still not in my right mind because I'm like, okay, they're going to give me a bond tomorrow. I'm going to go home, and I'm just going to kind of do what I got to do to see what's going on. Because at that time, I didn't even know what their charge was. It was just a complaint. And it was 5 years later, as I found out, something I did 5 years prior.
Yeah.
So I go to court the next morning, and they actually said no bond. I couldn't believe it. I literally couldn't believe it because I know I didn't have any background. I was a high school graduate, attending online schools, trying to just get myself together. You know, I'm like, why did they not give me a bond? You know, I'm just not one of them people. Then they read off what my sentence would carry, and I remember the judge said it clear, 10 to life. I said, life?
Oh, wow.
To myself, and it kind of, I tell you, I got a little weak in my knees. My lawyer had to grab me and say, hey, look, you okay? This is just your complaint, you know, and I said, okay. But I'm, like, still troubled that they didn't give me a bond. Because I was at that time, I was a father of three as well, and I'm saying to myself, one thing I never wanted to do is be away from my kids. But as I learned more or less from being just learning in my journey with God, I learned that if I really loved my kids, I wouldn't have put myself in that situation to be apart from my kids if that anything ever took place. But so I ended up getting a bond. They brought me back to court like a week later. I ended up getting a bond, but in that time of bond, they gave me house arrest. I was placed on a home monitoring system for 2 years. I'm fighting this case. And in the process of fighting the case, my sister Tammy, of course, she would always now, she figured she had some time to really slow me down, sit me down, and talk with me more. So she started telling me to start reading your Bible. Read your Bible. Just start reading. Mm. God has a reason behind all of this. And I'm like, oh, not this. I don't want to hear this right now. You know, I'm going through so much trying to get clarity in what's going on in my life at this point. I'm 33 years old when it all started. But in the process of that, a friend of mine had came to me, actually a friend who came to me, and it was somebody we had some dealings before prior to. She had came to me even before I got picked up. And I remember she told me, she said, and it was like so weird because we used to hang out gambling all night. Me, her, and her sister, we'd be out gambling. I wouldn't even be going home to my family at all. And she came to me and she said, God got his name all over you. And God said, if you don't, God said, you're going to come one way or another. Mm. And a week later, that's when they picked me up.
Wow.
That's when they picked me up. So if anybody ever tell me, I definitely operate in the apostolic, so I don't mind the name apostle at all because I do believe in prophesying.
Yeah.
When she gave that word and them people knocked on and came and got me a week later, I said, oh, my gosh, this is crazy. You know, you hear so much about church, but then actually experience it, it's a whole nother level to me. And those are things that I kind of emphasize that I minister to people. You know, faith, you have to walk in it. Faith is something you definitely have to experience, and nobody really wants to experience. But even getting back to my story, like I said, they end up giving me a bond. They placed me on house arrest. But in that time of house arrest, by the grace of God, that same young lady had called me and invited me to her church, in which I'm still a part of that church even to this day. I came back and went back to the church even to this day because they kind of corresponded with me as I was going. But the young lady, she's not there, but it was just something about walking in that church because I had been to church a couple different times even when I was caught up in what I was caught up in. But that was more or less because I was trying to date somebody. I was dating a young lady who wanted me to come to church with her. But I had some bad experiences as well because it was pastors that knew my background, knew what I was going to do even when I left, and they heard of me. So they were more or less like, hey, God is saying put money in the thing, David. So, a lot of that didn't sit well with me about church, how they kind of pressed me into that situation. So I was far from it. But when I came, got out on bond, I ended up going to that church that she had actually, which is my church called Word of Life. It's actually in Crest Hill, Illinois. And she invited me to the church, so I ended up going that Sunday. And I remember just before I even sat down, and it's a multicultural church. Before I sat down, it was just because I had so much. First, I was embarrassed and ashamed of even having a case, going to jail, getting ready to fight a case. But when I walked in that church, just the atmosphere of that church, especially when you have the diverse cultures, it overwhelmed me. Before I sat down in my seat, 100 people hugged me. Probably 100 people came up and hugged me and just, Jesus loves you. And I'm like, what? What kind of a church is this? Any other church I used to go to, it wasn't actually culturally diverse, but it was more or less like, it was more African-American type church, and they weren't so well, so heartwarming when you come in.
Yeah.
You know, people look kind of different. But this church, they just embraced me. Didn't know who I was from Adam. Didn't know who I was. But the way that they embraced me and just showed me love, and I was broken. I was confused. Yeah. I was going through it. Like, what in the world am I in right now? I'm going to miss my kids just so much. But that church where, like I said, they loved me so much that day, and from then on, that whole 2 years, I ended up serving at the church. I became the temple keeper, which is someone who comes in, cleans it, this and that. I became the armor bearer to the pastor because, like I said, now I'm starting to feed my Bible more. I'm starting to build a relationship with God, which was which was different, but it was truly a blessing. Even though I'm still fighting the case, I'm still thinking I'm going to beat the case because now I'm fighting it. It's been 2 years. But I remember like May 14th, my pastor's wife came to me and she told me that God has to remove me from the distractions of this world. And those distractions she was referring to was women, because I was a womanizer as well as one who, as a drug dealer, we would say. And I just went to my knees and said, okay, Lord, let your will be done. So I knew, and I had sentenced in the next week. And that's when I ended up accepting a plea. I took 108 months, which is 9 years of federal prison time. I had to turn myself in July 14th in Kentucky. So I drove 8 hours to turn myself in for 9 years. And everybody like, how did you do that?
Because
at that point, like I said, I started building a relationship with God where I understood he'll never leave me or forsake me and that he was going to protect me no matter what. Because I have to be honest, I'm a very finicky, I'm very anal. I'm one of those clean, neat kind of people. And it was not on my list of going to. So a lot of people are like, you're not going to make it through there. You different. You real funny acting. But I ended up getting to Ashland, and then once I got in Ashland, it was kind of different because I was around a lot of people, even European people, who had never even seen a black man. They lived in the Appalachian Mountains. So, I've always lived in big cities with bright lights like California, Chicago. So it's like going to Ashland where there's nothing, country. Mm-hmm. It was like a culture shock to me. I couldn't believe that God took me to the country. You know, I don't want to be here at all. This is crazy to me. But it was a camp. But because my clearance was so low, didn't have a background. I was at what they call a prison camp where the gate was open all day long anyway, where I could have walked out. It was in the middle of a neighborhood. Once I got there, the people kind of embraced me pretty well. I met a lot of great men of God, and they kind of started downloading into me. Even though my first 2 years, I wouldn't even deal with them because I was more legalistic, I would say. I thought if I could have sacrificed pigs or sacrificed animals, I would have been sacrificing because I really had a religious dogma that was really taught to me that made me very legalistic, but it made me feel like I was a robot rather than allowing the Holy Ghost to be the Holy Ghost in my life. So from then on, after those 2 years, God started really talking to me more and more. And he started telling me that the only way I'm going to really grow and get to where he wanted me to be is I had to start opening up, sharing with other men of God as well. So I joined a couple of different Bible studies, which really, truly blessed me tremendously. After about 2 years of being inside, 3 years, my third year, that's when I heard God say clearly, the church is yours. Because we had a church in there. Now I'm really like, what? This responsibility is not for me. You know, I was running from it. But it was more or less, like I said, I learned to, once I found out my purpose, and I started realizing, okay, this is bigger than me. This was bigger than me. And that's when God started really ministering to me more and more, where he prepared me for that position. And in that position allowed me to move around more and do a lot more than other inmates. I ended up getting a job with the wardens. I was the warden's orderly. And where I was able to go in and out, I was also able to eat their food. This is the officer's food, you know, rather than eat inmate food. So God had really favored me in this place where we start calling a place God's training camp. It was actually become a lot of us embrace it, and we're like, this is God's training camp. We're here being prepared, where now I'm experiencing God in just a supernatural way, how his provision is his provision. He will provide. Where I start really seeing God move in the supernatural, where he would use me in different operations as well, just laying hands on different people, seeing people being healed from sickness or disease. And God was just being God at this place where actually, like I said, even the guards was started coming to us, say, hey, would you guys pray for my family? Now they're running around calling me Pastor Lash, and I'm like, not me. You know, I'm still trying to run a little. I'm still running a little because I'm still like, I don't know if I want something that serious on my life, because I understood how serious it is to be carried, you know, to walk in that mantle. But I also love the opportunity, and I love empowering people at the same time. That was the difference.
Yeah.
I knew God called me to be one who edifies and empowers. So I finally embraced it. And it's like my fourth year in, and that's when it was like, favor was so strong, and I'm really just like, it came to a place where I'm like, I'm not here for, I didn't get caught for because I was doing wrong. I got caught because God wanted me to do right.
Yeah.
So I tell people all the time, once you embrace God's will for your life, that's when everything seems fun, rather than everything seems like a struggle or a fight. And I always tell people, again, I always say it was like I felt like the prodigal son. I came to my right mind. I came to my right mind in that place. God, he just showed his love. His love just overwhelmed me. It took me to heights that I never would have thought that I could have do, that I would have been able to come back to. Because they always say, like I remember they used to tell me, David, you got a felony. What you going to go home and do? And God just broke it down to me like this. He said, you don't have a felony. You fell on your knees.
Wow.
You fell on your knees. When he was like, now you understand what I called you for. Now you know why you were created. And like I said, that it was the greatest. Me catching that case, or me even going down that line, that life I was about at the beginning, to me, it was worth every bit of it to know who God is and where I am with him now. I would not have changed it. I would have changed. I hope that I didn't have to go to the institution, but maybe the institution, the institution definitely wasn't about me. It was about me being a blessing to other people, because I still get calls from so many of them. It's like I'm a minister still, and I'm at home with those who are still incarcerated, or those that we were all incarcerated together. We have a group of us that we constantly keep in touch, keep encouraging, or we go wherever each other go ministers at. Well, I mean, but God, I embraced the call of God, and it wasn't something I wanted, but it was something that I needed at that time. But
yeah
to go from the life that I once lived, it's totally different. I mean, like I said, even going back to being one that was not just selling drugs, because I never really did hand to hand. I always did big stuff. I was one who, who smuggled drugs. Like I said before, last time I was on your show, I was one who smuggled it not only just from California to Illinois, California to Detroit, California to Canada, but the biggest, even California, I mean, from Jamaica. I was through Jamaica. I was through Antigua Islands smuggling drugs into the United States, you know. So and that's why I said, just to be able to only get 108 months and to be at the magnitude that I was, where I could have bought anything I wanted. I can live wherever I wanted. I just give God all the glory that he knew what I needed to bring me back to my right mind. Because, I mean, you guys might have heard the word or not, but I'm sapiosexual. That means I'm stimulated by intellect. I love a vast vocabulary. I just love intelligence, because you don't always get that in some neighborhoods. But I give God all the glory for where I've been and what I've been through, and it wouldn't have been. I'm just glad that He chose me. He chose me. Amen. He allowed me to go through what I went through, just because that he was like, you know what, I'm going to turn what the enemy meant for bad, and I'm going to turn it into good. That's just one of my biggest things. I always say, God, I just thank you so much for allowing me to go through what I went through, just because I'm able to help other people. The Bible says, he said he's in second or in First Corinthians, he said he's the God of all comfort, that he comforts us during our time of need, that we may be a comfort to somebody else.
That's right.
You know, I believe when we embrace the fact that of life, that life, you were not created for your, as for yourself. You were created to fulfill purpose. And that purpose is to help other people. It's not about us. So sometimes when I always say, even going through where I went through, the prison mm-hmm. situation, I knew that God used me in that place, but now I'm able to help so many other people that might be fighting a case, that might even just be even in an institution. I still write letters to whoever, need an encouraging word. I mean, whatever God called me to do, I'm just willing to do it. I'm one of those ones. My sister called me this morning because I hadn't got back with you guys in a week. And she was like, well, I know you trained to go. I said, yeah, I'm trained to go. I said, I'm always ready. Bible should be ready in season, out of season. I'm always ready. I'm one of those studious people because I understand the importance of living my life with God. I can't do nothing apart from him. That's just
right.
My thing. I know I can't do anything apart from God. And everything I do, I try to do to bring glory to God or the kingdom of God. It's all about edifying and empowering for me. So,
right.
Like I said, and I'll say it again, I'm just so thankful that he brought me back to my right mind. But I'm not upset even with the situation that I've been through.
Yeah.
I embrace it.
Yeah.
I believe it. When you learn how to embrace your times of darkness, those times of darkness go by really, they go quicker than what you want, than what they would be if you sat there and griped and complained and all that about it. But we have to learn to embrace it. And that's what Paul talks about in Corinthians, where he said, for our light affliction are only for a moment, but they work for our good.
Yeah.
They work for our good. So everything we go through, we got to embrace it. And know that it's going to work for our good. God has a plan. He's going to bring us through it. Just have
That's
to trust
true.
Him. But, again, I say I just give all glory unto God just for bringing me back to my right mind, for bringing me out of the miry clay and placing me on a solid rock. But allow me, I wouldn't have liked the prison experience, but it was the prison experience that brought me into the palace. So I just thank God for that opportunity. And I tell people all the time, another thing I tell them is that when I remember reading, God showed me something. He said there's hidden treasures in prison cells.
Mm.
A lot of people don't even understand. There are apostles, there's pastors, there's bishops in those same prison cells that God is preparing all the time. That he is preparing all the time. So I learned to just accept people for who they are and just trust that God knows what's best for everybody. Yeah,
that's right.
I'll let you go, Pastor Gary, because I'll be all
that. That is
talking.
Right. That's right. Well, you know what? We're gonna have time, because what we're gonna do is, when Pastor get through saying a few things, what I was gonna have y'all do, we was gonna go ahead and call back in. You know, as soon as I go into the other half, we could call back in and he can finish up. You know, what he's going to say, and then you can come back and share a word of encouragement, and then we can go off. So whatever he don't finish, it's okay, because we're going to have a little break and come back, and y'all both can call back in, and we can finish it. So I had already had that set anyway. I was prepared. prepared because I didn't know how it was going to go. So I said, I better get prepared just in case, you know what I'm saying, because this is a great topic, and it's heavy when we're talking about used to be about that life, but now I'm about this life. That's something where you can make it short, but it ain't that short. You get what I'm saying? Because you're telling the details of what's going on and the outcome. So I knew that would take time. So I wanted to be prepared for that, and I thank God that I had the mind like, yeah, I better go on and do another half of this, you know, just in case we run over a little bit. And so I'm glad that I obeyed that thought, you know, of doing that. Yeah. Or if I never went and done that, then it would have been like, oh, a big rush. And I don't want to just rush everything just quick like that. But I wanted you to get it out and share, you know, what kind of life you had before you became the life that you're in now. So that's so important that we didn't want to leave anything out. We wanted everybody to be able to hear the whole testimony, you know, of it all, even though you chopped it up, you know, like you said, but still it was full where we were able to hear about how you got about this life. So in this life now, when you came out of that life, when you came out, were you ever tempted or did the enemy try to get you? Because you know how sometimes we can come from that life and different things happening, and here come the enemy. He'll come years later with some other kind of temptation with the same thing that God has delivered us from. Like when you came out, were you faced with the enemy working on you like, man, you got to get back out there and get the money? You know, the same thing. Did you even go through that?
Of course. I mean, I deal with it even today. I mean, it's around me all the time because I can see it. Because, one thing we always say in urban colloquial that we always say in the streets is game recognize game. So you can see it. You can see it because you've been there. You know, one thing, it's one of my biggest things I always tell people is, and I teach it actually, your atmosphere matters. Your atmosphere matters. Who you allow to be your circle of influence matters. And that's mm-hmm. something that God had really taught me. Even being in there, I had to learn who to get around and who not to be around. Because if you, like Pastor, I'm pretty sure you'll agree as well. So, you know, people talk seeds. I would always say any seeds that's planted, they'll grow.
Yeah.
So I try not to put myself in situations around those type of people that may try to plant a seed, and they don't do it directly. They do it, the enemy does it indirectly sometimes.
Oh yeah, oh
but,
yeah.
But even like I said, going back, it's around me constantly because I have family members that I love dearly.
Yeah, yeah.
But by the grace of God, I tell you, God is still good because those family members, they'll see me and be like, "Hey, Dave, you might not want to be around." They don't respect me, but they respect the God in me.
Amen.
They see that I'm serious about what I'm serious about when it comes to my relationship with God. And it was the same way in the institution. They knew I was serious. They knew it. Because I would tell them, don't put me in those situations where I got to be honest.
Yeah.
Don't put me in those situations where I got to be honest. And that's not the easiest thing to tell somebody. Especially somebody that's doing wrong. Especially in
that's
an institution
right.
where they can call you a snitch. And now you got to watch your back and everything. But the thing about it is that my atmosphere matters. I don't allow anything to get into my atmosphere that can cause me to fall into that backslidden state. I'm not caught up in it either, though. That's the thing about it. When I came to my right mind, I made up my mind. I'm not going back.
Yeah.
I got a list, and I write on it probably every day with over 2,100 reasons why I ain't going back.
I know that's right.
When God delivers you from something, like I believe he's done with me when it comes to that, there's no temptation with that. And my finances ain't been where I wanted them to be or what I was used to being, but there's still no temptation to say, pick up that package. You know what I mean? My cousin, I remember I owed somebody something, and my cousin was like, y'all tripping. Do y'all understand he could pick up the phone right now and have six figures?
Wow.
And I could. I could.
Yeah.
I wouldn't lack nothing if I wanted to. I know how to do it. I know how to get it. I knew. But one other thing I would share with you guys is that God was so good that when I caught the case, one thing God taught me is you never break a relationship. I remove people. Because when we break a relationship or in a relationship with people, there's always brokenness. There's always issues. hurt or pain.
Yeah.
But when he does it, he does it in a manner where nobody gets hurt. And what happened with my situation, that I'm so thankful for is the people that those who were my suppliers, I would say, I have, when I caught my case, by the grace of God, I have not heard one word from them. And we're talking almost 20 years later.
Wow.
And we're talking about people I made millions and millions of dollars for.
Wow.
So you know that ain't nobody but God.
Yes, it is. I know that's right. Nobody but God.
Nobody but God. That, but he taught me that. He said, you never remove anybody out of your life. Let me do that. He said, I know how to do it in a way where nobody gets hurt.
That's true.
Nobody gets hurt.
That is the truth. Wow. I'm telling you, that is deep. I'm telling you, this is really deep. Pastor Gary.
Oh yeah.
You got a few minutes to start yours off, and then then all of us is gonna call back in. I'll let you all know when we're gonna hang up and go right back into it again to where you can finish up, and then Minister David can come back and share a quick word of encouragement before we go off, and you can too as well, before, you know, to have the final remarks as well. So I'm going to go ahead and let you, and I'll give you a heads up on when we're going to just go ahead and call back in.
Okay. Yeah, well, actually, I was enjoying him. But with me being from the South, we had our little sections of gang banging. I didn't get so much into the drug deal until I wind up going to Detroit. But while I was in Mobile, we was experiencing things that take place in the South. We were dealing with gangs. We were dealing with racism. We were dealing with drugs running in and out through the city. But it was penny pitching. And what we was doing as far as our life, we thought that we was getting into our little rivalries that would cause us to make us feel as if we were somebody when we really was nobody at all. And my lifestyle, the things that I experienced, it brought on a lot of anger coming from a broken home. Dad left. That was the first thing that set anger in my mind that would make me go out in the streets. Then I'm looking at my mom, how she struggled with a house full of kids. And I'm looking at this, and then I'm looking at my older brother. He said, well, I'll take care of the family. But he left and went to Ohio, and he wound up getting killed. That was another tragedy that brought on more anger in my mind and in my heart. So I'm looking at my sisters, how they getting beat by these guys that they call themselves falling in love with. So I'm getting angry and more angrier and angrier as time goes on. So I'm looking at these things. So now that's set in my mind, I'm not going to take any of this stuff when I start growing older. I said in my mind that it's going to be a payback. When my brother got killed in Cleveland, I had said as a younger individual, I was going to find the individual that done it. I was angry, and I'm looking at a lot of things that was taking place. So I started gangbanging. When I started gangbanging, we were going around doing our little dirt, but yet and still, we was dealing with other issues in life as well, and that was dealing with racism being here in the South. So by us dealing with the racial thing, it brought the racial tension to a halt in our areas to where we start really realizing we may be our own enemy, but we have another enemy that we had to look at as well that was trying to destroy us. So we would look at this, and we find out that some of our friends, if they get caught up in the drug deal or the gang banging, they go to jail. The next thing you know, they're not coming out. So we was trying to make it our business to make sure that we didn't get caught, because now you got folks going to jail, but they going in jail and they being hung while they was in jail. So now we're looking at these things. It's making us more and more angrier when we hear how the officers are destroying our own people. And now we got to sit back and discuss how we need to try to make things better in our own area. So we started running around in groups and sections ourselves to try to make sure that our own was protected, our females was protected. So we going to school, and here it is, we looking at a school that had not been too long, started being integrated. So I'm looking at this thing. So now all of a sudden they put it on TV. And in 79, they showed this movie that's called Roots. And now we looking at this, and so this movie already brought on more anger that was in us, and we living it out in the streets. So now all of a sudden we looking at this thing on TV. And when we looked at it on TV, now we got riots that began to take place in schools. And even the rivalries that we was dealing with school by school, they realized, okay, it's time to stop fighting our own. And we going over there to the school, and we're going to help fight with our own. So they were saying the same thing about their people. So now all of a sudden we on a riot at the school. We got our kind fighting other kinds because now the tension is there. And see, I didn't get caught totally up in the drug deals until I said, well, okay, it's time for me to get out. But all the time I'm running from what God had me to do. At the age of 12, I was called to preach the gospel. But I said, well, I don't want to stop and preach the gospel because I'm not going to enjoy myself. I'm not going to be able to give up the streets. I'm not going to be able to give up the clubs. I'm not going to be able to give up the females that I was dealing with. So now all of a sudden I said, well, now all of these things is going on. I ran into some problems here. I started working, and then at the police department, then come to find out I'm dealing with some of the officers that was running drugs themselves. So now I get out of that, and I head to Detroit. So when I get to Detroit, now I said, well, okay, since I'm up here, I know I can get the fast money because I want to come back home and show them how I'm living. So I go to Detroit, and when I get to Detroit, I run across an individual that was a big timer in drugs. Him, his brother, a few other people, we got to dealing with each other. And when we got to dealing with each other, all of a sudden it started being gunfire. Undoubtedly somebody else had got knocked off. So the brother of this individual that I was dealing with, he came back to Mobile. And they came here from Detroit to Mobile and did a lick on him. They wind up killing him because it was a hit. So now all of a sudden, my eyes became open when I turned around, and I said, well, okay. I said, man, let's move on these guys. We know who they are. I said, so let's move on these guys, man. I said, we know where they are. We know who they are. I said, let's move on. In turn, he turned around, and he told me, he said, when you live this kind of life, these are the things that you expect to happen. And my brother knew exactly what he was getting into. That was a light bulb that went off in my mind. I started thinking, I'm like, if this guy don't care nothing about his own flesh and blood, he's not going to care anything about me and my family if something was to happen. I went home at night, and I looked at my daughter. And when I looked at my daughter, I heard a voice say, is it worth it, you getting her hurt? Is it worth getting your wife hurt for something that you're doing to get fast money? And that gave me an eye-opener right there. I said, man, I cannot do this. So all of a sudden, I'm sitting here and I'm looking at this. I had to get away from that. So I didn't turn. I went and I talked to my dad. My dad was pastoring here in Atmore, Alabama. And I told him, I said, I got a calling on my life. And I said, everything that I'm doing now, I said, I cannot accomplish nothing that I'm doing. Where I used to be able to accomplish the smallest things in life, I could not even do that. I couldn't even comb my hair straight. That's how bad things had gotten. And I thought I was on my own. But God showed me that you can't do nothing without me. You trying to look good, and you can't look good. You trying to comb your hair, and you can't even comb your hair. And I'm saying to myself, I used to be able to do this. I used to be able to do that. What is going on? Then all of a sudden, I'm still running, not knowing that I'm running from myself in the ministry. So all of a sudden, I said, I went through some things. I was at a payphone, sitting up talking on the payphone one night, and these guys walked up, three guys. They walked up. They wanted to rob me, and, of course, we went through our little ordeal. Somebody got wind up getting hit. Somebody wind up getting ran over by the car. And the thing is, I wind up having to come back to Mobile. And when I came back to Mobile, I didn't understand what was going on because now I got family problems, and I can't tell nobody what didn't happen in the streets. So I got to get away now, and this is what was going on with me. So turns around when I came back here, and I started staying with my dad in Atmo. So when I started living with him, me and him got into it. So now I got this dark cloud behind me, and now I'm facing another dark cloud. So I said, well, okay, me and dad getting into it, I said, let me go back to Detroit. I went back to Detroit again. Then all of a sudden, I couldn't do nothing. I found myself walking the street. I wouldn't get back caught up with the fast money. I wouldn't get caught up with the drugs. I wouldn't get caught up womanizing. I couldn't do nothing. All I did was find myself crying. And now all of a sudden, I talked to my dad again, and he told me, he said, I got a friend up there that have a church. And he said, you need to get in a church because you are about to lose your life with the life that you're living. So I turned around and I said, well, okay. I said, the church that you're talking about is around the corner from where I live. So I went in there one Saturday night. They were getting ready to bring in the new year. So I went to church and I wind up screaming out in church, Lord, I surrender from everything that I've done. And the pastor broke out laughing. He laughed, and I'm looking at him, why are you laughing at me, you know, like this? And he just got so tickled because he knew that he had saw a calling on my life as well. And all of a sudden, I went back to church that Sunday morning, and this woman walked up to me. She said, I need you to speak to the youth third Sunday. Now I'm excited. I said, wow. Yeah. I said, I'm excited to do this. And I wind up speaking to the youth that third Sunday, but it wind up God had a movement that was taking place inside of the church. Everybody, I mean, we had a Holy Ghost filled movement in that place. We had a glorious time. And I sat home that evening. I couldn't sit down. I always wanted to have more of the word of God in me. I couldn't sit down. I tried to sit down. I had that hunger. I had to roll over on the floor and start praying. Once I started praying, God showed me a vision of a bird flying in the sky and said,
well, you know what, Pastor,
bird is
Pat,
yeah.
I don't mean to cut you off. We got to hang up and we got to get ready to call back in on this other part. I wanted you to continue, but I said, we need to do this. We need to go for this quick break. I want to say call back, both of y'all call back exactly the same number, exactly in 5 minutes. And then I want you, man of God, to continue off with the bird that you saw, and we'll take it from there. In 5 minutes, y'all call back the same number. All right.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
All right.
Bye-bye.